The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 4th chapter. Please be seated. So Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Jesus' disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered the woman, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to Jesus, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to Jesus, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband and come back." The woman answered Jesus, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to Jesus, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet, and our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You will worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to Jesus, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." The Gospel of our Lord. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There is an endemic problem in the church. And our problem, and this goes throughout all churches and buildings and congregations, is that we tell people that they are less than perfect. Notice how we gather here on Sunday morning. We gather together, and the first thing we do is we confess our sinfulness. We confess that we have fallen short of God's glory. We confess that we have not done those things that we are called to do. We confess that we have done things that we know betray the needs of our neighbor and betray the desire and love of God. It's a startling message that we are fundamentally flawed as human beings. Not that we're almost perfect. Not that there's just a few things that we can improve upon, not just there's some areas that we need to kind of shape up a little bit, but to the core of our being, we say, the things we have done and left undone, we are not perfect. It's a very powerful thing for us to come together, to gather and raise our voices together, to speak together, and to confess together that we are not perfect, that we have fallen short of God's intention for us, that we, throughout the last 6 days since we left church, have failed in our calling as Christians. This is how we come to worship. We come as failures. We come broken. We come not living up to those words of Christ, to love our neighbor, to love our Lord God, to seek peace and wisdom, to spread understanding, you name it. This is how we gather. This is how we start our worship service. We did not start and say, thanks be to God, I'm so great, and I'm so blessed, and thank you, Lord, for loving me so much, and thank you, God, for all the things I accomplished, and thank you, Lord, because my kids are healthy, thank you, Lord, because I... No! That's not how we come to worship. We come to worship broken. We come to worship in a state of failure. We come to worship as sinners. Martin Luther said the definition of sin is when our heart curves inward. That at its reality or at its most basic tenet, sin is really found in selfishness. When I work to serve myself instead of working to serve others. When I work for the betterment of only me and my family to the discouragement of others. Because when I'm thinking about myself, when I'm serving myself, when I'm worried about myself, I am not concerned about the world. I'm not concerned about the needs of others because everything is secondary to me. And then only the scraps that fall from my proverbial table can be given to those in need, can be given to those who desire help, those who would benefit from what I have to share. And so this is how we come to worship. I think it's fascinating. I think it's great. Because we come before the cross of Christ and we say, we're not perfect. And from that, I think we recognize that the world is not perfect. We can try and control our little postage stamp of real estate that we call life. We can try and have perfect health and perfect marriages and perfect children and perfect jobs. We can try and keep our lawns perfectly cut and our trees perfectly manicured. But we know that no matter how much we try and make our little postage stamp of life perfect, that the imperfection of the world comes into it. It comes into it in the form of disease. No matter how healthy we try to live, no matter how many vitamins we take, no matter how much we watch our diet, we know instinctively that disease is but a moment away. It comes in many forms and many afflictions, but we know that our day is coming. We know no matter how big of gates we build, how tall our fences, how good our home security systems are, that violence is at our doorstep. We know that nations roar, kingdoms totter, families are threatened, and we know that we are not truly safe, no matter what kind of facade that we put forward. We know even our most intimate relationships aren't truly protected. We know that marriages, don't the application of love and forgiveness and acceptance and time spent together can quickly crumble. We know that our children, we want to give the best start in life, can quickly be influenced by negative things. Here, try this. Go ahead and do that. It's fun. Come with me. Don't listen to your parents. Oh, just get in the car. Who cares? It's only a few beers. It doesn't matter. You know, the list goes on, and we know that no matter how much we try and bubble wrap our kids, no matter how much morality we try to instill in them, no matter how much we try and keep abreast of where they are and who they're with, that quickly in an instant, their lives can change. And in that moment, our families, our safety, our reality, our perfection is destroyed. This is the Christian witness. Before we can start talking about heaven and blessing and grace and forgiveness and all these great things that Christ has unfolded before us, we have to come to the realization of who we are and the lives that we live. I cannot be cured of an affliction unless I go to the doctor and say something's wrong. Likewise, we cannot fully experience the gift of Christ's gospel, this gift of forgiveness and grace, of new beginnings, of greater life lived well, all these things unless we recognize that there's a fundamental problem. That problem attacks us on two different fronts. One, we have the idea of sinfulness. This idea that we're personally, individually, not perfect. We don't love enough. We don't give enough. We don't show enough sympathy or compassion. We're too quick to serve ourselves and in the process injure someone else. We understand that maybe. These are not foibles. These are not just wrong choices we make. The Christian witness says this is fundamentally a part of who we are. That when push comes to shove, our hearts will turn inward. But we're also affected by creation. The fall, if you want to put a theological term on it. The idea that creation works against us. Typhoons and hurricanes, earthquakes, diseases of the body, malaria, wells that are poisoned, who knows? These things also threaten our lives and our families. And so when we come and say that we're in bondage to sin, we mean it. We recognize that this creation, this world that we inhabit, is not perfect. And in so doing, we are saying we cannot find perfection in it. We have the story today of the woman who comes to the well. She is a Samaritan woman, an outcast of Israelite society, seen as a foreigner, seen as less than the Jewish people in the land in which she inhabits. She comes to the well. Christ is sitting there resting after a long desert journey, and he's thirsty. He asks for water. She says, "Well, sir, why are you talking to me? You're a Jew. I'm a simple Samaritan. I'm a woman. You're a man. You're not supposed to talk to me. You have no bucket," etc., etc. Jesus says, "If you knew who you were asking this of, you would ask me for the living water. A water in which you will consume and never be thirsty. A water which will bind you to the Spirit. A water which will ultimately provide you with eternal life. I ask you of simple drinking water, and in return I can give you the living water. Eternal water. It's blessing. It's nourishing. It's life-giving. It's all those things that we use water for in our world. It cleanses us. But it happens in a spiritual sense. We are washed and cleansed of sinfulness. We are nourished and refreshed in terms of downtrodden spirits. And for all this, we go out into the world." But she can't wrap her head around this. And I don't blame her, because we have a hard time wrapping our head around this. Christ says, "I will give you this water, and you will never thirst again." See, she comes to the well every day. And she draws her buckets of water and she carries them back to her family and she portions them out for the meals and the washing and the cleaning of the household. And she does this again and again. And it takes a large portion of her day. And Christ says, "When I give you this eternal water, this living water, you will not need to keep doing that." But this is in a spiritual sense. We try and find our perfection, our safety, and our peace, not in the spiritual water, but in the physical water. We do that by building tall fences, by buying good security systems, by taking the proper vitamins, by getting the right tests, by making sure our children at age 5 have their own iPhone, you name it. We do all these thinking, if I just do this, if I can text my 5-year-old to know where they are at all times, they'll be safe from the world. If I live in this area of the city, I'll be safe in the world. If I save this much money for retirement, I will be safe in my future. And the list can go on and on and on. And we do all these things. We buy all these products, we read the right books, we watch the right television shows, we do seemingly the right things, all the things the world tells us we need to do to secure ourselves, to prepare ourselves, and to protect ourselves. But you know what? We never experience safety. We never experience true peace. We never experience true happiness. Because like the woman that drags herself to the well every day, we need to stay on top of it. We need to build taller fences and live in better areas and give our children more technology and try and find better schools, etc., etc., etc. But we know that the deck is stacked against us because creation, sinfulness, the world will not let us rest. No matter how much money we save, one stock market crash to a recession. No matter how well we try and live, how much we jog, how many vitamins we take, counting calories, cholesterol, you name it, all good things. And you probably shouldn't come to church for dietary advice, but nevertheless, we know the body is much more complex. We know there's neurological diseases. We know the realities of cancer. Heart attacks, stroke, disability. We cannot protect ourselves from these things. And so we always worry, never really feeling safe. We give our children the best of the best. We go in debt to do it. And we know they're not really ever safe. They're but one bad decision on a Saturday night away from ruin. And so we keep going back to the well, looking to satisfy our thirst. Our thirst of perfection. Those perfect lives that we want. Perfect marriages and children and careers. We want our neighbors to think perfect things about us. We want the world to treat us in a perfect way. And we think if we keep carrying the same bucket to the same well of consumerism, we can buy that perfection. But there's a new way to go. And that is the way of Christ. The way of Christ tells us that perfection is not found in us. That perfection is found outside of us. That peace is not found inside of us. That peace is found outside of us. This is radical. Think about that for a minute. You are not responsible. God has made Himself responsible. God has shown us a way forward. God is showing us an eternal truth. Make no mistake about it. We come together and we say, we are not perfect, our world is not perfect, and this is not acceptable. But look at what we gather in front of. A cross. The world has given Christ its worst. It has arrested Him. It has mocked Him. It has tortured Him. It has crucified Him. But God has been victorious. As we march to Easter, we don't celebrate the death of Christ. We celebrate the death of sin. The tomb is empty. The worst the world had to give could not hold Him down. And the same is true for us. When the world gives us its worst, it will not hold us down because God has shown us a way forward. We have that in the person of Jesus. If Christ is how God wants us to best know Him, then there's no mistakes in Jesus. God, in the form of humanity, did not come to us as a rich king. He did not come to us as a proud soldier. He did not come to us as an enlightened philosopher. But God comes to us in the form of this traveling vagrant, an outcast, in pure poverty, with a few followers that all abandon Him. He comes to us basically lonely. And to us, God says, this is how I want you to see me. And as we walk with Christ in the church, as you walk with Christ in your daily lives of devotion, you are walking with yourself. You are seeing yourself when you feel abandoned. You are seeing yourself when you feel that you're experiencing poverty. You see yourself when you're experiencing worry. You see yourself in Jesus. Because this is a Savior that we can relate to. If God came to us as a mighty Roman king, I can't relate to that. If God comes to us as the wise philosopher, I can't relate to that. But God comes to us as the suffering servant, and I can relate to that because I suffer. I can put on a facade and say everything's perfect. Feel great, doing great, living great, you name it. But that's not true. And you can say to the world, I'm feeling great, I'm living great, I'm doing great, but that's not true. And so you need a God who has come into the world and He didn't live great and He didn't feel great and He didn't do great. But He overcame all. And in the process, there is our guide map to overcome all as well. It's found outside of us. We don't need to buy it. Don't need to put it on our credit cards. Don't need to get version 2.0. It's here. This is the life-giving water of God. This is the water that nourishes us. When we live in the Spirit, we find the way we see the world changing. We find the way in which we experience sickness and death changing. We find the way in which we experience violence and poverty changing. We see them with godly eyes. And that's a big change. Because with godly eyes, in those things, we see God. Because this is where Christ was found. And so when these things attack us, we look for God. We find blessing in the midst of hardship. We find God in suffering. We find God in tears. We find God at funerals. We find God in emergency rooms at hospitals. We find God in our schools. We find God with children that seemingly are without hope. We find God in those places because that is where God has told us that we should look for them. And once we start finding God, we start finding hope. And once we start finding hope, we start finding a way forward. And that's the empty tomb. When they laid Christ's body in the tomb, the women came there and they had no hope. They were going to dress Jesus' body, anoint him with oil, roll the rock back in front of it and walk away and go back and live their lives. But when the tomb is empty, things changed. There was hope. The apostles went out in the world. St. Paul started preaching the gospel. And 2,000 years later, we are here because people had hope. And you can't buy it. You can't sell it. All you can do is live it. Recognizing that no matter what comes your way, no matter what happens, no matter what threatens your security or your safety or your sense of peace or accomplishment, that will not overcome you. That will not be victorious because God has already defeated it. We will not be thirsty again. We will not be thirsty for justice again. We will not be thirsty for righteousness again. We will not be thirsty for peace again. We will not be thirsty for safety again. We will not be thirsty for love again. We will not be thirsty for hope again because God has given them to us. And it is found in the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't decay. The Spirit doesn't rust. The Spirit can't be stolen. The Spirit inhabits us. It lives within us. It binds us together. As imperfect as we are, we come together and we set our eyes on the perfection of Christ. Because one day, that is what we are grafted onto. That's the good news of the gospel. You don't need to keep going back to the well of the world trying to cure your thirst. Your thirst for righteousness, peace, safety, health, esteem, wealth, whatever it may be, you don't need to take your bucket back to the well and trudge home every day only to end up in the same place tomorrow. You've been freed from that cycle. You can live and you can love and you can share and you can be hopeful. Because people like us, as broken as we are, as much failure as we know, with God, living in the Spirit, change the world. Amen.